Can man live forever? Can man live forever? Throughout history, kings and rulers have dreamed of living forever. They have exploited their powers, the country's resources, to discover ways to make them immortals. Today, from Silicon Valley to Cambridge, scientists and businessmen have invested significant amount of resources in their quest for immortality. In 2013, Google launched a company called Calico, a biotech firm to solve the issue of death. PayPal co-founder Peter Thiel pledged to fight death. Amazon's chairman, Jeff Bezos, invested in a company called Atos Lab, a company to rejuvenate cells to reverse death. The Washington Post reported that immortality, or anti-aging as some researcher calls it, is estimated to be worth $610 billion by 2025. But despite all this, despite men's best efforts and desires to live longer, the truth is not a single person who lives will be exempted from death. God reminds us through his word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We cannot run away from the fact that one day we will all depart from this place. And we cannot stop the fact that the people we love will also face the same challenge of death. While death is inevitable, through the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, the author John invites us to see that there is hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Life is a major theme in the Gospel of John. The word life appeared 43 times in John's Gospel, compared to no more than 17 in all other Gospel accounts. And 36 times when used in relation to Jesus Christ, the word life in the Gospel of John refers to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So to understand the true meaning of life, we need to first unpack and realize that Jesus, our Lord, is the source of life. John began the Gospel by reminding us that all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. We need to recognize that it was Jesus Christ who gave us this bodily form of life at creation. When he created Adam, the first man, he formed him. He gave him the breath of life, which is the Spirit of God, so that man could live, fellowship and worship God. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, we became eternally separated from God. And as a result, we became spiritually dead, and physical death awaits us. And the only way for man to become spiritually alive again and to be able to worship God and to fellowship with him is for us to be resurrected from this state of death and to be restored with a new life in Jesus Christ. It was for this reason that our Lord Jesus came and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," verse 25. This is the fifth of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that identifies the divine identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life." It's Jesus' claim that he has the divine power to overcome death and to give life. And this fifth I am saying is often contested because critics could not accept that Jesus, as a human, could overcome death and to give life. Scholars who examined the Gospels concluded that there can only be three possibilities to Jesus' very bold claims in the gospel. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is truly divine and God. Let's unpack them one at a time. If Jesus is a liar, he would have to collaborate with the thousands in the gospel accounts, probably to bribe them as well, to make up a story. And not only that, but to also keep this story running, this same story running for 2,000 years. Is that possible? Scholars and even atheists such as C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, were so convinced that this argument was not sustainable simply because that there's no way that Jesus could control the outcome of what the people will say and what people will do. At some point in time, someone, somehow, people will speak and the truth will be revealed. But that has not been so because for the last 2,000 years, nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about God has changed. Secondly, if Jesus is a lunatic, how do we explain his great wisdom, his great knowledge, his deep compassion for the people and his love, his passion for God and his ability to draw people to himself, his authority, and above all, his divine power to perform powerful miracles? He turned water into wine in John chapter 2. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, John chapter 5. He raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, and many more other miracles. Moreover, each of these miracles were carried out not in secret, not in shut doors, not behind doors, but in full view of many witnesses. William Lecky, an Irish historian of 19th century, noted, and I thought it's worth citing some things that he said. It's on the screen, but let me just read a few statements that he mentioned. He said that throughout all the changes of the 18th century, Christianity has inspired the hearts of men with an impassioned love, and Christianity has shown itself capable of acting on all ages, nations, temperaments, and conditions. And Christianity has exercised so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the simple record of the short 3 years of active life, referring to the life of our Lord Jesus, has done more to regenerate and to soften mankind. The idea of Jesus being a liar, the idea of Jesus being a lunatic, was simply not compatible with what we have seen, the deep impression that our Lord Jesus has left behind in the history of mankind. And as observed by William Lecky, the first two arguments that Jesus was a liar and a lunatic have no grounds. That leaves us with only one conclusion, that Jesus Christ is truly divine and truly God. When Jesus used the expression, "I am," he was expressing his divine nature and his relationship with God the Father. He had used the same "I am" expression that God had used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, to assure Moses at the burning bush, "I am who I am." As such, Jesus is claiming that he is God, the source of life, and he has the power to overcome death, and he has the power to give life. The cornerstone of our Christian faith, my dear friends, is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his resurrection that he has brought us this new life. He has demonstrated his power to overcome death on the first Resurrection Sunday. And it was D.L. Moody who said, "Jesus didn't merely have the power to resurrect. His claim that I am the resurrection and the life makes him the very source of resurrection and all life." And so, without fear, I want to encourage you, we can entrust our lives into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us life. He resurrects us from spiritual death. He renews us by the Holy Spirit when we believe in Him. And He will raise us on the final day to give us eternal life so that we may live in our Father's presence forever. Death has no grip on us when we believe in Jesus Christ. The question that we need ask ourselves today is, do we believe? Do we believe? Sadly, when death stares us in the eyes, we often lose hope of living, and even Christians may begin to doubt God, as we will see in this story of Lazarus. We were told that Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was sick, verse 1. And it appeared that his condition was serious. That's why the sister had requested for our Lord to come to heal him. Verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And for most of us, we are likely to drop everything to be by the side of the people we love in times of emergency like this. But our Lord delayed his departure for Bethany by 2 days. Verse 6. When Jesus finally showed up in Bethany, what had greeted him was not excitement, not relief, and not gratitude. Rather, it was disappointment and the news that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Verse 17. Both Martha and Mary were so disappointed that they questioned our Lord. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verses 21 and 32. They were basically asking the question, where were you, Lord? We have sent words to you. Why? With a triple XL size question and exclamation mark. Why didn't you come earlier to save Lazarus? And the people who came to mourn for Lazarus also questioned our Lord, asking, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Verse 37. And despite having witnessed the power of Jesus countless times throughout the 3 years of his ministries, such as Jesus raising the dead, the son of a widow in Nain in Luke chapter 7, and raising the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader, whom and Martha and Mary were very much involved in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and the people as well who had witnessed the countless miracles that Jesus had performed, they doubted. They doubted Jesus. In fact, Mary was so disappointed to the point that she had refused to receive the Lord when he arrived at the village. Verse 20, we were told, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Scholars pointed out for us that what Mary had done was uncustomary and disrespectful in those days, not to receive an important guest or respected guest, especially given their close relationship. Do we sometimes behave like Mary? Mary's hope for her brother to be healed was shattered when the Lord delayed in coming. While we empathize with Mary, we need to be watchful not to allow the devil to deceive us through his lies. Remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The devil tempts by making us doubt God. The devil will make us think that God is not caring, that God is not loving, God is not trustworthy, God is not powerful. The devil will do everything in his power and means to make us doubt God. We must not be deceived. And later, when Jesus asked the stone to Lazarus' tomb to be removed, Martha again doubted. Despite that in verse 27 earlier, that she had affirmed her faith in our Lord, she now wavered. In verse 39, she said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. It's often so easy to exercise our faith in good times, but in challenging moments, we often doubt God's ability and God's power. And our Lord Jesus gently rebuked Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would also see the glory of God?" Verse 40. And perhaps for many of us, this rebuke, this gentle rebuke, is also a reminder for us. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Do we believe? That's the question that we all need to ask ourselves today. The author John wrote the fourth gospel to convince his readers to believe in Jesus Christ. And he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. So it should not surprise us that the word believe appeared 84 times in the Gospel of John and 8 times alone in chapter 11, compared to 8, 15, and 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, respectively. We also need to realize that the word believe in the New Testament is very different from our modern concept of believing. Modern concept of believing refers to our cognitive act of accepting that something may be true, but there is a good chance that it may not be so. I believe that he can make it on time, but he may be late, or he was indeed late. And I believe that he's an honest man, but he may be a liar, or he had indeed deceived many. However, when used in the context of the New Testament, the word believe in Greek, pisteo, has no but to it. The word believe in the New Testament has a further inherent meaning, especially when used in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. It implies that when we believe, we can confidently, we can wholeheartedly trust that our Lord Jesus will deliver whatever that he has promised. Same word, but two different applications. Do you pisteo? Do you believe who Jesus says he is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has the sovereign power and authority over everything in heaven and on earth? Do you believe in Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection and the life? As we approach Good Friday and Easter Sunday, two of the most important days on our Christian calendar, it will be quite meaningless to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and to celebrate his resurrection if we do not believe that he is the Son of God. And it will be meaningless if we doubt that Jesus has the sovereign power and authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And it will be even more meaningless if we doubt that Jesus has triumphed over death in his resurrection to give us life. Do you agree that all that will be meaningless? Good Friday and Easter Sunday will be meaningless if we do not pisteo. What Martha and Mary had experienced may also be true for many of us. Our hope was shattered when our prayers were not answered. We prayed for the salvation and healing of loved ones. We prayed for deliverance from a very difficult situation at work, maybe, and or a relationship. But God had remained silent. Truth is, very often when we pray, we expect God to act immediately according to our schedule, and I'm the number one culprit here. We get discouraged when our prayers are not answered. We get angry, we become disappointed with God, and we doubt if God really cares and he still loves us. When Jesus delayed his coming to Bethany, that doesn't mean that he didn't care and love that Lazarus. But sadly, we often jump to that conclusion when our prayers are not answered. The truth is, God loves us so much, and God loves the people we love so much more than us. No amount of love that we could express could measure up to the love of our Father in heaven. If that had not been so, he would not have sacrificed his very own Son to save us. Jesus delayed because he knew the plan of the Father. In verse 4, we were told, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." And he knew that Lazarus' illness will not lead to death. God is never blind, nor is he deaf to those he loves. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He listens to our prayers. And as he watches over us, he may answer immediately, he may delay, or he may even choose not to answer our prayers, but always for a greater reason. The question is, are we willing to submit ourselves to the greater plan of our Father in heaven? While we see unanswered prayers, God sees the greater picture with the end in mind. Nothing in life that takes place is out of God's control. We must accept that the outcome may not be the outcome we want. Listen to God's word to Isaiah and to us. And God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9. While Martha and Mary had wanted to keep Lazarus alive, Jesus was focusing on the salvation of the multitudes through the life of one man, Lazarus. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, we were told in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. Amen? They believed in him. The death and the resurrection of Lazarus saved the lives of many. And this was the prelude to God's salvation plan for mankind through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection that brings eternal life to those who believe. I want to encourage us, my dear friends, instead of doubting God, instead of becoming angry and disappointed, we need to change our perspective of God. We need to believe with certainty that he has never ceased to love and to care for us. And we must confidently and wholeheartedly believe that he is God, that he is sovereign and powerful, and he is in control of every situation in life. And I know maybe for some of us here, we are suffering, some of us from illness, and we may be losing hope. We need to believe that he will bring the best outcome in our situation because he loves us and he is God. So as we approach this Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I want to encourage you to stop doubting God. Instead, let us make a fresh commitment today to trust God, believing that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for making all things new, and we thank you for the victory and power over death in Jesus' name, and we know that you hold the keys over death. And by your might and power, you who were raised from the dead, we pray that, Lord, you have, who have paved the way for us to have this new life in you, We pray that, Lord, you will give us a sure and eternal hope for our future. Help us, Lord, this day to continue to trust in you and to hold firm to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.